Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 6, a favorite passage of mine as well as my whole family. This, I do believe, is revelation to many. It might be a reminder. Either way, I would highly advise that you put your seats in the upright lock position, put your trays up, and fasten your seatbelt, because we're going to get after it this morning. Are you ready? All right, so take your Bibles and turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read from the New King James on purpose, specifically. And while you're finding that text, this is Mental Health Month in May, which actually was started, I don't know if it was started by Pfizer or some pharmaceutical company, but 1 in 5 adults, statistics report, 1 in 5 are on medication due to mental health issues. 1 in 5, that's a lot. And I heard those statistics and was very bothered by it. There's a key linchpin scripture for us in this series found in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, which reads, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus." God wants to set you free of everything that you might be hindered by. He wants to heal you of any brokenness. He wants to heal you of any brokenness in your physical body, in your mind, your emotions. He wants to heal you. We have defined in previous messages about the soul or the spirit, and they are synonymous in some circles, but spirit, soul, or mind and body. And so we've been preaching along those lines so that you would be healed. And there are many that are online, even now, 86 churches in the Philippines and all around the world potentially. This message is profound and will change your life. We preached on Triggered, John 21, and how Peter, who denied the Lord, sifted by Satan, denied the Lord 3 times, is restored. And we talked about how God can heal you of past memories. And we talked about how being triggered, how many of you know what that means? That's when something happens, it just sets you off into an old pattern or reminds you of something where you were hurt or where you were wounded or where you were in need of healing perhaps. And sometimes we can be triggered of things and not even know. You might know someone who has a very short fuse or no fuse. So they're instantly angry the second a slight disrespect comes, because it reminds me of the time when their dad dropped them on their head. And I'm trying to put some humor in there, but being triggered's a good thing. Thank you, Pastor Karen, on the front row. Give me an amen. Why is it good? Because it indicates to you, it indicates to me, it indicates to us, if you're triggered by something, you need healing. So when you're triggered, allow that to be an indication of something's wrong. I got 3 or 4 amens. So we talked about that. Then we talked about healing your family tree in this series, Genesis chapter 9. Talked about the curse, talked about the blessing. Looked at Ham and how the generational iniquity was passed down, and we dealt with that. And really, all of these could be sermon series. So I'm hoping to wet your whistle, if you will, so that you would then take that, lean in, and do your own work to become discipled and get set free, be sanctified through and through spirit, soul, and body. So now in the penultimate message, second to last message in the series, I'm going to talk to you and preach to you a message I've entitled Divine Demolition. Stand up on your feet, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1 through 6, are you ready? We do have notes. I do believe they've been passed out. If you didn't get a copy, raise your hand and one of our ushers will minister a copy of the notes. Pastor Vince, please, on the front row, and a couple others. Thank you, gentlemen. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, how many thoughts? Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Father, thank you. Move in great power as you did in the first service, even more so, I pray now, in the moments that remain. May we never be the same. Equip your saints, your blood-bought ones. Equip us to move with divine power to demolish strongholds and to move into all that you have for us. And we thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name, amen. Turn to someone and say, oh, we're going to smash some stuff. You may be seated. Again, we do have notes. Let me give you an understanding of a spiritual warfare. I remember years ago somebody said, oh, you know what you are? You're a firebrand. I thought, ooh, I like the way that sounds, amen. But I didn't actually understand what firebrand is. A firebrand is a weapon of ancient warfare where they would take brands of steel or a metal that's been heated white hot, and they would ride around the walls of the city that they were sieging, and they would throw these brands over the wall. Well, whatever it landed on, set it on fire. I think we have some fire brands here. Come on, let's fire brands for a good thing. So walls are part of ancient warfare. And so to understand ancient warfare, just very simply, because it applies to the text that we're looking at, cities had walls. If a city didn't have a wall, it's a problem because a marauder could just come right in and people could just take advantage. They had gates. Well, cities also had these places called strongholds. A stronghold. A stronghold, by definition, in ancient warfare, is a fortified place designed to be secure against enemy's attack. These structures were strategically placed and strategically offered defense. Masada was a stronghold. How many of you know about Masada? How many of you ever seen that? An ancient fortress? Anybody ever been to Masada? We've been there. Ran down the side of Masada last time I was there. What an incredible thing. Masada was a stronghold. It's built on a plateau and provided almost an impenetrable defense against attackers. And Jews that rebelled against Rome, 73, 74 AD, they locked themselves in and withstood the strongest army in the world for almost a year. You can go there and see where the camps of the Romans were. You can see the siege ramp. They built a dirt wall, a dirt road to come all the way up to the walls of the side of Masada, all the way up this plateau. It's a horrible thing on one hand in that they all killed themselves. I went there. I was moved by the fact that they had everything. They had a synagogue there. They had everything they needed there. And the parchment was found from Ezekiel about the valley full of dry bones. It's just such a beautiful thing of what God wants to do. He wants to bring a valley full of dry bones, even here in Wasilla, all around the world, even representing Aliyah, the return of Jews to Israel. He's going to bring it all together. But Masada is a stronghold. It's a citadel. Hold that in your mind now. Moving on to the next point. I want you to understand entry points. Entry points. Everybody say entry points. If I could have a volunteer, please, thank you, Pastor Tim. Would you go to that door over there? That is an entry point. It's an exit. And as Pastor Tim approaches that door, he's going to get there and he's going to open it. Now, let me just tell you, if something on the outside of that door is adverse or an enemy and he opens the door, that would be bad. Now I have it on good report. There's nothing outside the door but fresh air. Go ahead. Very good. The door is now open. It is an entry point. It says exit. What's going to happen this morning is I'm going to preach you this message about divine demolition. And by the grace of God, you're going to see some things in your life that you need to close. Because if you don't, that you end up with places that the Apostle Paul calls strongholds. You can go ahead and close it prophetically. Come on, somebody say, shut the door. Understanding entry points. It made perfect sense to me when I was being trained many years ago by Doris Wagner on deliverance, this understanding of entry points. I'll give you a simple definition, and then I'll give you some examples. And this is important in introduction. What I found is that so many people never hear this preached. It's almost like you have to get to, you know, there's 101 entry level class, 201, 301. I don't know where you would put this, but many Christians never really get discipled. And as a result, they've got open doors everywhere and they have all kinds of fortified places that the devil has fortified in their mind. Now David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, all of my strongholds are in thee. I love that. It says a number of times, Psalm 91, he is my stronghold. He is my fortress. He is my strong tower. Come on, somebody say amen. We endeavor to have all of our strongholds, our fortifications to be in Christ. But I've learned this over the course of my time serving God for 30 plus years, is that there are things that you might not be aware of that you have in your life that are affecting you. I'm getting ahead of myself. Entry points, definition. They refer to specific situations, actions, or conditions that provide opportunity for demonic influences to enter and affect a person's life. All right, here are some entry point examples. Sinful behavior. If I was to take my car and go outside, and how many of you know what the speed limit is out front? It's 55. I know some of you think it's 70, but it's not. It's 55. It goes to 65 about a quarter mile down the road. Then it goes to 65. If I was to drive my car on the highway, 77,000 cars a day go by our building every single day. And if I was to drive my car at 120 miles an hour, get off a trunk road, turn around, drive 120 miles, and just keep going, what do you think would happen over the course of time? Now, I might get away with it the first time. Oh, I might get away with it three times. But I promise you, there's going to be some concerned citizen. Like, if I saw that, I would be getting their license plate and calling them in. Come on, somebody say amen. And then what's going to happen? Woo! You're going to get pulled over by Johnny Law, and you're going to get a ticket, and you might go to jail, and you might lose your vehicle. Some of you are speeding all over the place and you don't realize that actually you're causing harm to yourself and causing yourself to be affected. Sinful behavior is going to get you messed up. That could be an entry point. Another entry point is trauma, emotional wounds. Anybody that's ever been in a car crash, raise your hand. You've been in an accident. So let me just tell you, when you're in an accident, how many of you have been in a bad accident? I mean, like it was bad. Okay, if you've been in a bad accident, most likely, you experience trauma. And you know that when you get back in the car because you get triggered when you're back at a light or a similar situation. Trauma can also be an entry point. So you've got to get healed of that. I think everybody that goes through trauma, whether it be a car accident or goes through war or you go through difficulty or some violent thing happen, you ought to get prayed for. Why? To make sure the door's not open. Close the door. Everybody say, close the door. You shut the entry point. Unforgiveness and bitterness. That's another one. People holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness. Oh, I'm going to get them. Ooh, I'm going to rub their nose in it. Yeah, actually, you're really hurting yourself. You've got an entry point. You're not forgiving yourself. I got like two amens. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be. I'm not rapping. I'm just saying it quickly for the sake of time. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our what? What's the next line? As we forgive those. So literally, if you hold someone's sin against them, then your sin remains. And there's other scriptures too. Pastor, you're freaking me out. I told you to fasten your seatbelt. Emotional wounds, unforgiveness, bitterness, involvement in the occult. Witchcraft, astrology, seances, using Ouija boards, trying to talk to the dead. Sure is quiet. Those things will open the door to the enemy in your life. Generational curses, we talked about it last week. False beliefs and idolatry. The Lord spoke to me years ago and said, son, the thoughts that you have in your head, you cannot afford to have any thought in your head that I don't have towards you. I mean, I had to think about that. I don't even talk that way. The thoughts that you have in your head cannot be contrary to the thoughts that I have towards you. I thought, that means I must have some thoughts in my head that are contrary. Right. Well, what do you do with that? You get rid of them. You deal with it. This is all an introduction. Just hang in there. Unrepented sin can be an entry point. So the concept of, and there's others, the concept of entry points is pivotal to deliverance ministry. Because what has to happen is when you realize there's an entry point or an open door, you have to renounce that thing and shut the door and then get healed and get prayed for. And that's because Satan is a legalist. Everybody say it, Satan is a legalist. A legalist, to give you a definition, a legalist is a term that's often used to describe a person who places strong emphasis or adherence to rules and laws. You see, Paul is using an illustration in this text. He's talking about strongholds, and then he defines it, which we will move into shortly. But could it be that you have places where Satan, where demons have a legal access to you? It's against the law to speed. Is it possible you have things in your life where you're breaking the law? You're like, I do it all the time. I'm totally freaked out. Can you hurry up and get to the rest of the message? Yes. Paul's dealing with these strongholds. I do believe this, that that's absolutely possible. And it's also fascinating that the stronghold can be a not only a base camp of operation for the enemy, but if you'll understand that there's spiritual strongholds in heavenly places, tying in now to Ephesians, there can be spiritual strongholds over areas. All right. Let me give you some scripture about Satan being a legalist. Job 1, 9 through 11, and Job 2, 4 through 5, it's like a courtroom. And Satan is bringing accusation against Job. And then in Zechariah chapter 3, 1 and 2, you see this courtroom, this heavenly courtroom, and there's an angel and there's Satan. And he's bringing accusation again. And you say, well, that's the Old Testament. You're right. However, Luke 22, which I quoted earlier, Luke 22, you see that Jesus says to Peter, who he calls Simon, which is fascinating, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked, he did what? He asked to sift you, I have a ring in my monitor, to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon. Now, his name's not Simon. That was his name before he got converted. That was his name before he was renamed by Jesus. So his name is Peter, Cephas, on this rock. Why does he refer to him as Simon? And then you know what happens. Satan has to sift you. Satan's there accusing again and again. He's the accuser of the brethren. Go to Revelation 12, and I'll finish this thought. So Satan comes to accuse him and to get him to tripped up to sift him. And you know that he denied the Lord three times. And then rooster crows, and he comes to his senses. And then he's restored in John 21, which we talked about. Satan wants to sift you. He wants to sift me. He wants to sift anybody he can. And why did he have rights to Peter? Well, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, that's a key. Simon, Simon, we believe that Jesus is referring to the fallen human nature in Peter. Simon, that pride, that part of him that made him a candidate for sifting. Some of you have been, how many of you know what a candidate is? Presidential candidates, candidate for Senate. Some of you have made yourself a candidate for sifting. I'm not feeling the love. I'm going to go get encouraged. Amen, Pastor Daniel. Wow. Is it me? Good question. Revelation 12 and 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come, the article, the salvation. There's only one. That's why there's an article there. The salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. So it's this picture of one who's constantly accusing, but on legal grounds. He has no rights unless he does. So it's under the blood, it's under the blood, it's under the blood. Are you sure? Make sure. Everybody say, make sure. All right. When we believe a lie, we give Satan rights to us. Now, I'm not saying it's right away. You say, what is that? What is the time frame of that? I don't know. I just know you don't want to believe lies. Lies are bad. In fact, liars go to hell. So if I'm believing a lie, am I going to hell? And I just relax. The enemy wants to get you to believe a lie. The power of the devil is in a lie. So there's a battle for our mind. And we're talking about having a sound mind, which means you ought to take a good look and see if you have any places that are lies in your thinking. Let's look at the text. Look at the text in context. The Apostle Paul is facing tremendous opposition. He's facing opposition in the church. Now, it's not so much the church. You understand when you read, when you study the scriptures, the epistles, which is a Greek word for letter, when you read the letters, it's like a one-way conversation. You're hearing what he's saying. He's responding to something that's happening there in the church in Corinth. So there are those who've been trying to take advantage and even manipulate the church. So he's facing opposition. They're sowing lies in the minds of the people. They're sowing lies in the minds of the people. They're demeaning the Apostle Paul. They're demeaning him. And I read some commentaries and a section of a very early manuscript that talks about the Apostle Paul was small. He was slight. They say he was bow-legged. They say he had brown eyes, a large nose. Large nose. And he was very meek. He wasn't boisterous and loud. And they were mocking him. They said, look at his letters with such authority, but look at him. Just this little guy. And they were demeaning him. Wow. And they were boasting about how great they are. And they were attempting to manipulate the church. There are still people today that try to do that, try to bring doctrines of demons. And teach lies. And that's what Paul is facing. And so Paul defines a stronghold. Strongholds defined, look at C. A stronghold in the context of what he's writing are wrong thoughts. Pay attention. Wrong thoughts. If I said to you, come on, come on, tell me what meal this is. Eggs over easy, bacon, very good. Somebody is like prophetic over there. Bacon, toast, eggs over easy, and hash browns. What meal is that? What meal? So when he starts talking about pretensions and thoughts, you look at verse 5, casting down arguments. That's one Greek word there. Every high thing, that's a second Greek word we're going to look at. Arguments, reasoning, thoughts, attitudes. So if in your mind you have something, so if the enemy could in the mind of the Corinthian church place a lie about the Apostle Paul, it would cut him out. It would cut the Apostle Paul out of being able to minister to him. The enemy works so hard to undermine leadership. If he can get you to think a lie about me, then you will not be getting ministered to me. If you hear some crazy thing, you come and talk to me. The enemy loves to undermine leadership. Because if he can get you to think a lie about somebody, you no longer respect him, you don't believe him, you don't listen to him, and then he gets you out from the fold, if I could say it that way. And so they're trying to undermine the Apostle Paul, and he's correcting them. And there's this other Greek word, this high thing. Wow. High thing, pretensions or arrogance. It can even be seen as a cosmic power in the original Greek. What are you saying? A cosmic power against God, seeking to intervene between God and human beings. That literally he's saying that thoughts or lies in your mind not only affect you, but actually can be entry points of the, are you paying attention? Can be entry points of the enemy to operate in your life. So if you believe a lie about your spouse, you will believe a lie about God. If you're distorted about your view of God, then you'll need, come on, he's just given me cancer to teach me humility. Really, show me that scripture, because it doesn't exist. I think so. It's really amazing. If you look at culture and you see culture, like look at Alaska, what would you say would be a besetting sin is the word I'll use. Do you see a thread of things that could be maybe out of accord with God? I had someone tell me, a long time in Alaska, and say to me, oh, that's independence. Independence from God. They could do it our way, but to cut it out, I'm going to chew it down with my teeth. I'll fight it. I could do it. I can cut. You know, that's horrible if you're doing it without God. It's a beautiful thing when that gets redeemed in God. And that's how this building was built. This was built with a bunch of people that would not quit, would not let up, wouldn't stop. And I do believe that there's redemption in those things, but there is clearly in your family, is there any threads of commonality and sin over the generations? And do you have a set way of thinking? To quote Eduardo Cerveso, the great revivalist in Argentina, he said this, a stronghold is a mindset, a set way of thinking that's impregnated with hopelessness that's contrary to the word of God. So what are you saying? I'm telling you what this is talking about is that there's these strongholds that can actually, these fortresses of lies that can be in your thinking to cause you to be a candidate for sifting, that can cause you to be a candidate for not walking in all that God has. Lift your hands to heaven. Come on, somebody say, Lord, show me. That was kind of weak. Try it again. Say, Lord, show me if I have any strongholds. Show me if I have any. Show me if I have any. It's a great prayer. And then when he shows you, it can be a little upsetting. So I know about all that. All right, well, let me stick a fork in that. Turn back a few chapters. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and verse 4. Listen closely. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine upon them. Literally, the devil blinds people through thoughts that control them. And is there demonic power involved? Absolutely, hence high things or cosmic power. So literally, if you can see a move of God is when people begin to turn towards God, they forsake their sin, and there comes a critical mass, if you will, where people are, they're not going to be speeding 120 in a 55 anymore. They're like, no, I'm going to live for God. When there's an off-throwing of the lies of the enemy and people begin to renew their mind, come on, can I preach in here? Romans 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't renew your mind, you cannot think a lie. You have to drive it out. Am I yelling right now? Come on, lift your hands up. Jesus, help us right now. Somebody is going to get free today and be equipped in such a way that you'll take this home and all of your life, you'll apply the principles on divine demolition. Wow. Lord, thank you. Come on, somebody just say, thank you, Jesus. Literally, the devil comes. How many of you know people that have been blinded? They're blind. Let me just say it this way. Anybody you know that doesn't serve God is blind. Says, is that simple? Yep, it is. How many of you know somebody that all of a sudden they ran into something and now they're not serving God anymore? Over and over and over, I've seen people run into places in their mind and it was so painful, so difficult for them. They just snapped and couldn't serve God anymore, just went straight out. I remember years and years ago, we had a young man who came off of the street. He started serving God, he got born again. Radical transformation. And he's coming to church and he's like, man, I need to get baptized. So great. So we do baptism. I will never forget baptizing. He went through the baptism class and maybe he wasn't paying attention. I don't know. But while I'm baptizing him, I baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when I said that, his eyes popped out of his head. We're in the tank. He's like, I put him under, you know, amen. And I brought him up and he's visibly upset. And he's like, what? And like, you know, he gets out of the tank and with service moves on. At the end of service, he's weeping, tears coming down his face. He says, why did you do that? I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, why did you do that? You're only supposed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Why? What? I mean, he breaks down in front of me. I said, no, wait. Weren't you in the class? Yeah. I'm like, well, we taught you all about that. He says, no, my grandmother said, you only get baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, his grandmother was a Jesus-only person. So if you didn't get baptized only in the name of Jesus, it's no good and you're not saved and you're going to hell. I mean, it's like, that's it. I don't know all of that theology. He was so upset, he never came back to church. And years later, evangelist John Duke is in Seattle, Portland maybe, and runs into him. He's back in the street, back broken. He had a stronghold, a theological stronghold that just broke him in half. Well, let me ask you, do you have any landmines like that in your mind, in your thinking, in your life? Sure is quiet in here. Oh, that'll never happen to me. Okay, well, let's make sure it never does, because you got to tear down strongholds. And Paul sees the goal here. Paul sees a goal of taking captive every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What is that? To the church in Philippi, he writes, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are admirable, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, think on these things. Understand this in your hearing today. You are so special, so significant, so set apart by the blood of Jesus that you should never have a thought going through your head that God doesn't want you to have. In other words, there are thoughts that'll come and you need to kill them. You need to capture them like if you were to capture an enemy, you grab that thing. No. I'm blessed. No, you're not. You're never going to accomplish anything. Shut up. What does the word say? Because the word is truth. Your feelings are not truth. Your opinions are not necessarily truth. If you have opinions that are based on anything but the word of God, he's not obligated to stand over your opinions, our opinions. He's obligated to stand over his word. Thy word is truth. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. So if you think and internalize and make your reality a lie, you've made an entry point. You have a stronghold. Oh, I remember so many years ago when I was filled with self-hatred and loathing. And I just couldn't stand to be in my own skin. And I remember when God revealed to me what he really thought. He said, you're my son. I've purchased you. The old is gone. The new has come. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is behind you. It's under the blood. I've adopted you. I've grafted you in. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're the head and not the tail. You're the lender, not the borrower. Come on, I be God before you. Who can be against you? You're my ambassador. You're my minister of reconciliation. You're a man of God, son. Take your place on the wall and push back the enemy's darkness. Don't believe the lies because they'll take you captive. Break the strength. stronghold. Break the lie. Break those things. Break them if you want to be free. This is real Christianity. It's not some pablum. You've got to take hold of your thinking and change it. I don't stutter. That was for effect. But he sees the goal of taking every thought captive. Wow. Isn't that amazing? My. And Paul does this through divine weapons, not carnal ones. Mighty, the word there, mighty. Dunamis, power. From the word dunamis, we get dynamite. And God is bigger than dynamite. His power is that which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You have the same power, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Can you say a big hallelujah? You have divine power. It's not a reliance upon psychology and logic and reason. Reason many times is the guillotine of your faith. It doesn't have to fit within your cute little categories of what reasonable to you. It doesn't matter. It was not reasonable to build this building. We got laughed at by banks. But God told us to do it. So it doesn't matter whether a bank said you can or you can't. If God said you can, you can. I love this building. It's an illustration of what some would say is impossible, and here it stands. It's hard to let go of thinking that values things or the ways of the world. But if you don't let go of the thinking and the values of the ways of the world, you will fall beneath what God has for you. We can break strongholds. We can break strongholds with his divine weaponry, which I will line out. We're in a battle for the mind, right in your notes now. It's a tragedy that people yield to these things. And I've had people tell me, well, how come I can't walk into the blessing of God? Because you have strongholds. Maybe you have unhealed places and you need to get set free. Fears, worry, anxiety. So many people are crippled by fear. People who work themselves into frenzies over things because they don't, stop thinking that way. Stop it. Listen, you gotta talk to yourself. The psalmist, like, they're around me, they're everywhere. And he says, hey, why so downcast, oh my soul? Listen, healthy Christians talk to themselves. I've told myself to shut it. Anybody else? Some of you need to. If you're not raising your hand, then you need to do that. Some of you need to send yourself to the woodshed. Anger. Angry all the time. If you have an anger problem, you know, it's not shameful to have these things. You know what's horrible is to remain in a place of bondage, to allow strongholds to be in your life when Jesus has done everything for you to set you free. He's not going to come and do it himself. He already did that. You have to appropriate the grace of God. And some receive the grace of God in vain. As the Bible tells us, if I was to have my favorite meal, here's an example of receiving the grace of God in vain. So they serve, what's my favorite thing? Clearly, a really big tomahawk steak. Or, Jesus help me right now, a ribeye, a large ribeye, like 24-ounce ribeye. Somebody said, yeah, a ribeye? Yes, I would want a ribeye with stuffed ribeye. That's what I would want. And I'm gonna say my favorite meal. I'm gonna go with mashed potatoes, some gravy, baby, and some maybe some cream corn or cream spinach. Glory to God. Some sparkling apple cider. Hallelujah. And asparagus too. I want some asparagus. Hollandaise, baby. Hollandaise. Come on, somebody. Or maybe crawfish would be another one. But I'm gonna go with the steak for now. Receiving the grace of God in vain, the grace of God, he puts it all before you, and you just eat the asparagus. You're like, oh, I love the Lord. Love the asparagus. What about the steak, for God's sake? You have to appropriate the grace of God. Take everything that belongs to you in the kingdom. Receive it all. And if there's any part of you that is hindering you from moving into what God has, then deal with it. Sniper that thing. Wage war against it. Quit saying, oh, you're so lucky. I don't know. The Lord just doesn't bless you. Maybe you have strongholds. Maybe you're watching things. Maybe you're doing things that are an entry point. Maybe you have lies that are in your mind. You need to break them. It could be generational lies. All right, anger, unforgiveness, I'm going to get even, false doctrine, or I should say in your notes now, distortions. Number four, distortions. If you have a distortion about God, you're going to have a problem. Well, how do I get a real view? Read the Word. Study the Word. Know the Word. Do the Word. Live the Word. I said to the first service, I'll say it to you, if this is the only time you're fed the Word, you're anemic. You are deficient in your nutrients. You need sustenance. You need to learn to read the Word and know the Word and memorize the Word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So many people just count on the church to feed them everything. If this is all the feeding you get, you're short. I don't mean in short in stature. I mean, you're running short in everything that God wants to give you. You got to get in the Word. Get a good devotional. Have a reading plan. Get a part of a life group so that you fix the distortions about God. God is revealed to us in His Word. Any idea you have in your head that's contrary to what the Word is, that's a distortion. And some of you have distortions about you. You don't know who you are in God. You don't know who you are in Christ. There's 100 scriptures that talk about your identity in Christ. Many places to get that. Memorize them. And you'll quit holding your head so low with your lips sticking out so you can suck marbles out of gopher holes. Oh God, what am I going to do? What do you mean, what are you going to do? You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, stand up, push back, pray, bind, loose, take action. See the enemy run like a scalded dog. Don't yield. Don't yield. You're a winner. Come on, somebody say, I'm a winner. Come on, say it like you mean. I'm a winner. Yeah, because Christ won for you. And He's in you and you're in Him. Lust, number five, lust, greed, sexuality, etc. Those things can really mess you up. All right, so we've got to deploy divine weapons God has given us. We must deploy the divine weapons God has given us. Well, what are they? The Word of God. The Word of God is one of your number one weapons. Now, I'm not going to go through Ephesians and the armor, put on the full armor of God, but it certainly applies here. And I would encourage you to go look. For the sake of time, I'm not going to touch on that. But those are divine weapons also. The Word of God and truth. Everybody say the Word of God and truth. The Word of God and truth. So you learn the Word, as I've been saying. Discernment about what we think and feel. Listen, at some point, you have to take hold of your feel. You're not your feelings. Come on, somebody say, I'm not my feelings. Yeah, you're not your feelings. You have feelings. Feelings are indications of what's going on, but you don't live according to your feelings. That might be a revelation for some. You don't live according to your emotions. You live according to truth. And when you live according to truth, your feelings will adjust to the reality. But they are indications. So you can feel hurt or feel pain, and that's valid, but it is not your God. I've found that I've had to confront a lot of things that are very uncomfortable, but in doing so, God has helped me to walk in a place of victory that I would not be in otherwise. He didn't come so that you could be comfortable. He came to set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if you don't know the truth, as it's recorded in heaven, the prison door is open. But if you don't know it, the prison door is shut for you. Because you've got strongholds, you've got issues. My God, come on, lift your hands to heaven and say, Jesus, help me right now. Another thing is to commit to be faithful to church. You know why? Why? Because you'll hear messages like this. Get under the preaching and teaching of anointed preachers and teachers. And this is not the only place, but it is one of them. And there are others, and I do think that you should, wisdom in a multitude of counsel. I do believe in drinking from other streams as well, because it's important to cross-pollinate. That's why we have guests. One of the reasons we have guests. It's amazing, we have guests, and people are like, oh my gosh, that message you preached. I'm like, yeah, I gave it to them. And they're like, oh, I've never heard that here. You know, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you have people that come and they preach are like, oh, that was like revelation. Never heard that. It was like 4 weeks ago that we preached the same thing, but they say it differently. And there's times where they say things that they have revelation that we don't have. And we're the body of Christ. I'm not saying I'm the only preacher and teacher. Thank God for guests. Thank God for the revelation that will come from Tiff Shuttlesworth. On the end times is so powerful. So you get under the preaching and teaching, you come to church, you be committed, be faithful. I have found that people that are not faithful, they come periodically or sporadically according to whatever their schedule is. It's not a priority. They do not grow and walk in the kind of blessings that people that are really committed do. I've seen it. Second thing, see, commit to your own personal discipleship. Who's discipling you? You are, Pastor. I'm so glad. My life group leader is. I'm so glad about that too. How about you? What's the word of the Lord? I used to say this all the time as I'm bringing a close. Can I have keys, please? I used to say this all the time, especially the youth and young adults. I'll be like, hey, how's it going? Oh, good. I say, you full of faith, full of power? I still say that. They're like, yeah. I'm like, what's the Lord saying? It's the next thing I say to them. And they're like, what do you mean? I mean, like, what's the Lord saying? What did he say to you today? How many of you could answer that question? Don't raise your hand. God's speaking every day. And so he wants to talk to you in the quiet time that you don't have. Not many of you have it, and you're getting the word of the Lord, and thank God for that. But can you imagine if God wanted to tell you something, but you don't set aside time in your own personal discipleship? Learn the word, memorize the word, grow in the word. Come on, someone say amen. We're talking about how to divine demolition. Commit to your own personal discipleship. Next, develop godly relationships. I had an old friend rebuke me this week, and I needed it. He said, yeah, you might need to fix that. I'm like, oh, hallelujah. I love when people... And you develop these relationships where people love you enough to tell you, you know what, you need to sit down and you should stop talking. That's a gracious way of saying, shut up. Does anybody have someone like that? Pastor Karen's my number one. She'll correct me if I need it, and I correct you if you need it, which is rarely, almost never. My son corrects me. My daughter corrects me. At the age now, they can. You couldn't do that earlier. They do it graciously. They entreat me. That's what you do with an older man or an older woman. You entreat them. Dr. Morocco holds my shut up card. Who holds yours? You need to develop godly relationships that are around you. So if you start going whack-a-doodle, somebody can tell you, hey, stop that. Stop. What are you doing? What are you doing? Come on, somebody say, don't go whack-a-doodle. Oh, my goodness. Two, rely on the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will show you. He'll speak to you. For me, he repeatedly has, I have supernatural things that happen. I'll have dreams. I'll have things that fall into my lap or an email that comes and I'll run into somebody else. And the Lord starts showing me, yeah, you have this issue right here. Tear it down. Deal with it. Confront that. How many have been corrected by the Lord this week? It shows you're legitimate. He's so loving and kind. Guard yourself against false thoughts from returning. You know, once you've been set free from a stronghold or a set way of thinking that's impregnated with hopelessness and you replace that with truth, you have to guard that it doesn't come back. And I've seen that happen. Four, pray and be prayed for. Pray and be prayed for. Two different things here, A and B, corporate prayer. Most people don't have a corporate prayer life. Well, I should say that most people don't have an individual prayer life, but you need both. We believe in corporate prayer. When we pray together, there's a corporate unction, a corporate anointing, a corporate power that comes in corporate prayer that is not available in the individual prayer time. It's very different. And then there's individual prayer, very, very important. You need to have that, need to cultivate it. Forgive and be forgiven. I'm going as fast as I can here. Forgive or be forgiven. Oh, six, make decrees. What is God gonna do? If you find a stronghold, you find a place in your life where you've been believing a lie or something that's locked up, begin to speak the opposite over that thing. I've seen people have filled with poverty, they can't tithe. So they can't tithe because there's no way they're gonna have enough. So they're constantly gripped by the I don't have enough. And if you come into a thought like that as an example, you start speaking scriptures about how he's your provider, how God over and over and over provided more than enough for his children. Even when he fed the 5,000, they went home with fragments. They went home with leftovers. God is more than enough. Say that. God is. Make decrees. Write them down. It's important. So we can remove strongholds. We can shut the door. God's word reveals the truth. God's words will reveal the truth. And the Holy Spirit can reveal the lie and help us to replace it with truth. I said the Holy Spirit can reveal the lie and help us to replace it with truth. Lastly, make all of your strongholds in him.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.